Welcome to Real Christianity, a weekly show designed to help Christians know their Bible, defend their faith, and truly understand what it means to follow Jesus. The premise is simple. The culture is getting louder. The church is getting flashier, but few pastors are teaching on how to live a biblical life. My name is Dale Partridge, along with my incredible wife, Veronica. Join us as we start an important conversation about what it really means to be a Christian. Welcome to another episode of Real Christianity. Today we are talking about
how to find a biblical church.
A lot of people ask us this question on what does it mean to be in a biblical church? And I know you guys know that we plant house churches. That's our ministry at relearnchurch.org. But we're not going to be talking about specifically how to find house churches. House churches are difficult to find because they don't have websites. But we are actually working on a solution, hopefully later in 2020, to help more people find those biblical house churches. Until then, you're in a local area and you're just looking for a good church that teaches the Bible.
You can have a biblical church that's not inside of a house.
Yeah, exactly. What do you look for? What are the criteria of a biblical church? So we're going to walk you guys through that. Hopefully, this is a really helpful episode for you guys. I think that it's going to be useful in terms of it's not just fluff, but I think really useful for you evaluating if the church that you're at is fruitful and biblical, and if you're looking for another church, here's how to do it. So we'll let Veronica start with number one.
Well, yeah, before I start with number one, there are seven criteria that we've come up with. And if your church doesn't meet all seven, that's okay. Hopefully, you know, maybe look for five of the seven.
Yeah.
So we're going to just dive right in. The first one is expository teaching over topical teaching.
Yeah. So I'll dive through some of these and then Veronica will jump in as we go through. I'm going to hit this one. Number one, expository teaching over topical teaching. Topical teaching isn't inherently bad. It's not a bad thing. I often will do a topical teaching here and there. But since the Bible has become more offensive in the culture, which it has, it's more politically charged, many pastors have opted for topical sermons to avoid those politically charged portions of Scripture. And so we go topical, where we only kind of put in a few verses, versus expository, we go verse by verse by verse. This is actually probably why you haven't heard a sermon on women in the church. And why you haven't heard a sermon on head coverings, or why you haven't heard a sermon on divorce, because it seems like many pastors just kind of skip those in their...
They go around them.
They go around them.
Bob and weave.
Yeah, and it's like sermon series. Yeah. That's the big popular thing, is we have a series on this and a series on that. I just say it's more important to go through an expository, exegetical, meaning that you're breaking down the Scriptures verse by verse, going through a book of the Bible. You're not skipping anything. The goal of an expository teacher or pastor is not to hear, wow, what an informative lesson, or what an uplifting message, thank you. That's not the goal for the expository teacher. What they're looking for is, thank you, now I understand what that Bible passage is saying. Mm-hmm. Now I understand my Bible more.
Brings clarity to what people are already reading.
Yeah, and it makes them feel like, oh, now I know what 1 Corinthians is about. Mm-hmm. It's not about, oh, I feel better about myself in this informative, uplifting, motivating message. It's more about, no, I understand God's word with a greater clarity. Mm-hmm. And so that's the difference between topical and expository. And this is another way of putting this, is verse by verse teaching. And you know, we're going to go through John. I just taught through 1 Corinthians, mm-hmm. which took me how long?
A year and a half.
Year and a half going through. And I could have gone faster. But it took me a year and a half because I went, yeah, verse by verse. And
sometimes there would only be a few verses. Sometimes it'd be a chunk. There'd be some weeks, because we do Biblical House Church, there'd be some weeks where you wouldn't preach.
Yeah.
So, but to get through that whole thing, it was about a year and a half.
That's a long book. But yeah, just taking people straight through. You want to look for pastors that taking you straight through God's word, not really taking you through their own opinion about a variety of other passages. I think Acts 20, 26 through 27 is very instructive. Paul's talking about his time, I forget which church it could be, with Corinth. It says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all." Verse 27, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Meaning that he's given the reference back to the Old Testament, proving that Jesus is the Messiah, all the way to the New Testament revelation that he's received from the Holy Spirit. He's given the whole counsel of God. And I think that's just the pastor's job, is to really take the sheep through the whole counsel of Scripture, not to avoid certain passages of Scripture or compromise Scripture because of the culture's resistance or hostility toward it. Barna actually just released a study. A friend of mine just text messaged me an image of this yesterday when I was writing this. It was a quote from the research project that Barna did recently. 50% of pastors said that they're nervous about offending people by preaching on socially charged issues. Okay, so they're nervous. They ranked sexual issues, especially related to the LGBTQ, as the number one issues of hesitancy. Which again, sadly, what we're seeing is that in culture is influencing the church more than church is influencing the culture. And we're actually compromising the word of God because of the fear of man. Mm-hmm. And so that's coming. And the other thing in this little section that I'm talking about, expository teaching over topical teaching, one other thing is make sure they're teaching out of formal equivalent Bibles, or essentially literal Bibles is another way you might have heard it. We did a podcast on this titled, "Is Your Bible Translation Reliable and Accurate?" But the idea is that, are they teaching out of the NASB, the King James, the New King James, ESV. Those are really the four common, RSV is another one. Those are the four common formal equivalent, meaning that they are word for word translations as best as possible to the original Greek manuscripts, compared to teaching out of the Message or teaching out of the NLT or teaching out of the NIV. And so I just say, I look for pastors who are teaching expository teachings, generally, the majority of the time, and they're teaching out of a formal equivalent Bible, mm-hmm. meaning that they're looking for a word-for-word translation, not a thought-for-thought translation. So that's point number one. Point number two.
Biblical authority over cultural celebrity. So just because a pastor has the gifts of the Spirit doesn't mean he has the fruit of the Spirit. Never confuse spiritual giftedness with spiritual maturity.
Mm-hmm.
You see that all over the place today.
Incredibly gifted people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, super gifted people, but it doesn't mean that they're mature.
Going and teaching the gospel and then buying a Lamborghini.
Yep. There are many captivating pastors who preach spiritual truths. They have, but they have failed to teach those truths themselves. And Jesus called these people hypocrites.
Mm-hmm.
Next point I would make is to look for churches who are centered around a diversified group of biblically mature teachers who are looking first to be faithful to the Scripture and not to please the hearts of man. You kind of touched on that just a second ago.
Yeah. I mean, really is that you're looking for men, pastors, elders who have biblical authority as their focus. The authority comes from the Word of God, not cultural celebrity. It's not really about them. You're looking for pastors who have a humble character. They're modest in their appearance. You know, dress nice. You know, wear a suit, maybe wear, you know, collared shirt. But when you see these pastors today wearing eccentric fashion, like I see pastors that are wearing, like, on stage, they're wearing, like, you know, low cut shirts for guys with, like, a leather jacket and, like, jeans that are half ripped and boots that are leather, and and bracelets and necklaces, and like, it's just so like weird.
Yeah, it makes me think about how the scripture, I mean, it's referring a lot to women, but to be modest in your apparel and not arranging the hair and wearing gold, and it's talking like, about being modest.
Yeah,
basically.
Look at me,
but
look at me.
But it's a man's version of modesty, I guess.
Yeah, and it's really parroting the culture. It's not showing kind of a difference in culture, being holy, which is separate from the culture.
Set apart.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Set apart. It's parroting the culture, and it's just not focused on glorifying God. It's focused on glorifying them. And that's really drawing the attention to me and my apparel and the way I dress.
And showing off their gifting.
And showing off their gifting. I've seen this too. I've watched pastors that the way they preach, they like call back to themselves. And, you know, use this kind of, again, eccentric way of, you know, like, oh, you're going to make me say this. You're going to make me say this. Oh, I'm going to say it. Like, I just go, what are you talking about? Preach the word of God and stick to the word of God. And don't make it about you. Mm-hmm. Make it about God's preaching for the edification of the saints. Number three, why don't you read it?
Point number three, small and strong community over a big and loud community.
So point number three, small and strong community over a big and loud community. And that's what you're going to be looking for. That's the criteria number three. And we have to remember that Jesus changed the world with 12 men. Not 1,200, not 12,000, just with 12 guys. And he even had closer relationships with three. Science actually supports that our brains can only be intimate with up to 12 people. And that's a stretch. That's like if you're single. If you have, you know, you're married and you have kids, that takes up a few of those intimate relationships. Most people are intimate with like 3 to 5 people, mm-hmm. where you're actually close with. So the idea of just large is not really conducive to how God designed our brains to interact relationally. And the New Testament is filled with this idea of one another's. There's over 100 of them. The universal doctrines that we hear, these one another's, are to be played out on the street in our real lives, in our real relationships. And it's very difficult to play out, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed with somebody that you don't know because you're lost in a crowd with 800 people. Mm-hmm. Like the scriptures themselves instruct doctrine that is conducive for intimate settings and smaller groups. You can't play out a majority of the commands of scripture in large, wide, but not deep communities. And so you just look at that kind of stuff. How are you to fervently love 800 people? You know, as 1 Peter says, to fervently love one another. How are you to do that when you don't even know them? And so, again, size necessarily, we got to be really careful about this. This is why I think one of the criteria, small, look for small and strong community over big and loud community. You know, you're not looking for consumer Christianity. If you're a biblical Christian, you're looking for contributor Christianity. You're looking to be involved in relationships, in participatory relationships with other people. The word in the Greek for fellowship is koinonia, and it means participatory or reciprocating relationship, to have Jesus Christ in common and to participate with each other. And
yeah, you're not supposed to be there just to consume and consume and consume and constantly be poured into and not have your share in ministry by ministering to other people. In the body.
Yeah, I love that. And Francis Chan has a really good quote. He says, going to church should be more like going to the gym and less like going to the movies. And I like that idea, mm-hmm. is that, yeah, it's not a consumer sport. So.
Yeah, when you have committed community, you don't necessarily need the crowds. Crowds aren't necessarily a bad thing, but they do make it easier for people to hide and make it more difficult for people to connect. And then it's amazing that churches all across America are aiming for the crowds, but then they wonder why nobody feels close. Because it's really hard to hide. Or really easy to hide, not hard.
Really easy to hide, yeah.
Yeah, really easy.
Well, I mean, look at our community, right? Our community, we have 10, 12 families, and it's enough, right? Like, we're just like, wow, like you add a couple more families and it's like, it can be too much, it almost feels like.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, then we all gather for fellowship on Sunday and we sit down and we're like, we're so-and-so. Like, we notice when people aren't there. And sure enough, three or four people will text that person, hey, are you running late? Should we wait for you? Or are you not coming this week? And whatever, you know, they'll respond. And we notice when people aren't there.
Yeah, absolutely.
Ultimately, find a church whose overseers are looking to grow deep more than they're looking to grow wide. Dale and I would say that if the church has over 200 people and the leaders aren't looking to immediately plant another church, instead they're looking for a bigger building, then there's a good chance that they're focused on the numerical growth rather than the spiritual growth.
Yeah. And again, I'm not saying that every single church that's big is bad.
Right.
That's not what I'm saying. You know, there are fruitful communities that are big, mm-hmm. but generally speaking, like I think what you said is when you have committed community, you don't need the crowds. Mm-hmm. Like, crowds are great for evangelism's sake when you're going and doing an outreach event. Mm-hmm. Crowds are good there. But at the end of the day, again, the Bible's doctrines are played out so well in small. Mm-hmm. And we're just seeing that in our own walk, is that, man, we can actually fulfill those things. Imagine trying to fulfill all the things that we do in other people's lives with other people who we don't really know. It's just, I think that's why so many people feel so distant from each other. And so that's point number three. So I'm going to go through them real quick just as we review. Number one criteria is expository teaching over topical teaching. Find an expository Bible teacher. John MacArthur at Grace Fellowship or whatever, Grace to You is his show. But John MacArthur has got a great church, and he's an expository teacher. And that's a good example. It's a big church too. So he doesn't fit all these criteria, but it's an expository teacher. Is John MacArthur perfect? No, but he is an expository teacher. Is he looking for biblical authority over cultural celebrity? Yes. I would say that John MacArthur is an example. John Piper was an example. Biblical authority over cultural celebrity. He actually was lifted to celebrity in terms of the Christian community, but in a revered manner, not mm-hmm. in a like
flashy
manner. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then again, small and strong. Look for small and strong, not big and loud. Number four is biblical elders over financial donors. Mm. And this is something that we remember seeing when you're in the big mega church world, is the people who are on the board.
Yeah, we lived in California, so generally, I mean, I think this carries all throughout the United States, but it was extra
amplified in Orange County.
Yeah,
yeah. So, you know, so first, does the church have elders? That's the first question you should be asking. Second, are they qualified according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1? Go read those passages of Scripture and ask the people at the church, who are the elders and how are they chosen? Were they chosen because the guy owns a really great business and he makes a big donation to the church? Or was it because he actually meets the qualifications according to Scripture? Mm-hmm. Third, are they actually involved in shepherding, or is it just like some title with no responsibility involved? And that's how many churches in America are operating these days, is that it's just a title. In reality, they're all surrounding the pastor who really is making the lead decisions. I would just say you want overseers. A plurality of elders is actually ideal, mm-hmm. that you have many of them that are walking this way and actually have roles of shepherding. And there are rules for shepherding, which we'll talk about here in a second. Fourth, can you have dinner with them? I just would never go to be a part of a biblical community that had elders that I couldn't know, because I couldn't actually know if they're actually elders. I want to be able to verify with my own understanding that this man and woman are walking according to what the Scriptures say they should walk, in order for them to have authority in my life according to what Scripture says. And so I'll give you an example of that. Hebrews 13:17 says, Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch over your, or they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. I mean, this is just one. There's several scriptures on how you can approach an elder. The scriptures say that you cannot bring a reviling accusation against an elder unless you have two or three witnesses. So there's like some biblical roles in terms of how we can relate to these men and women. And that's why I go, is there elders? Are they qualified? Do they have responsibilities? And can you meet with them? And that's a really important part if you want to find a real biblical community. And I would even say at a church as big as John MacArthur's, there's definitely elders there. And I'm sure that you could go there and schedule a dinner and eventually get together with some of them. Mm-hmm. And so that's just one thing, that another point number four. So point number five.
Discipleship over evangelism.
All right. This is a big one because we've seen this a lot. And the church, I think, is almost universally adopted the wrong way. And I don't know if I want to call it the wrong way, but the way that I'm, the opposite of how I'm going to teach it. Mm-hmm. So the Western Church has turned the internal meeting of the saints into the external work of evangelism. This is seen over and over. I mean, remember when we were at Southern California, it was about evangelism. Mm-hmm. That's what it's about. The scriptures do not forbid evangelism from happening at the local church meeting. But it's not the purpose. It's never the purpose of the meeting is to evangelize and save at the meeting. That's not what you see in
scripture. The people at the meeting should be people that are already believers.
Yes.
And they're there to edify one another and to be equipped to go out and do the work of the ministry.
Exactly. And that's, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 talks about let all things be done for edification. Again, you can't edify somebody who isn't believing in Jesus. You can't even talk about the things of scripture if they aren't believing in Jesus. And Ephesians 4 says that the purpose of the weekly gathering is to edify believers, to do the work of the ministry. It's a place where we get together so that we can be strengthened, so that we can go out into the world and do our ministry that the Lord has for us. I'm trying to think of that quote. I might pull it off my head here. But there's always that quote that people say, oh, the church is a hospital for sinners. Mm. And I go, no. The church is not a hospital for sinners. It's medical school for the saints. The world is the hospital. We go to church to be trained, to be edified.
To be equipped.
To be equipped, mm-hmm, so that we can go out into the world and do our ministry. So evangelism is an outward ministry in scripture. That's just how it's shown. You never see an example of Christians in the Bible inviting people to church to hear the gospel from someone else. That's just, that's what churches do today, but it has nothing to do with the Bible of, hey, you go invite some people to come to church and I'll preach the gospel for you at church. That you just don't see that in scripture. The Great Commission even says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. It's the idea is that go out and go do that work. And the reason I say this is because when churches become seeker-focused, they typically become doctrinally unfocused. Mm-hmm. It becomes centrally about the seeker. The spiritual milk becomes the central element, and the spiritual meat, which so many Christians are craving right now, it's always pushed out to the small groups. Mm-hmm. And again, you know, you might get lucky where you have a really mature couple in your small group, but most small groups are just indicative of the maturity of the church. Mm-hmm. And so ultimately, in trying to meet the needs of the lost, many churches fail to meet the maturity need of the saved. And that's why if you're looking for a church, look for a church that is discipleship focused. They can have outreach things going on. Make sure that Sunday meeting is not about, centrally about evangelism, but it's about discipleship, about bringing people deeper to a deeper understanding and knowledge of Jesus Christ so that they can go evangelize the other 167 hours that week.
Hey everyone, thanks for listening to this episode. We wanted to quickly tell you about our 6-week online marriage mentor program at our companion ministry, ultimatemarriage.com.
Yeah, Dale and I designed a powerful biblical curriculum with 6 themes, one for each week. Here's how it works. Every 7 days, Dale and I release a 45-minute video lesson on that week's theme, plus a weekly marriage challenge PDF for you and your spouse to incorporate those teachings directly into your marriage.
Yeah, it's an incredible program where we cover everything from sex and money to children and biblical roles. But more than that, it's also an incredible community. You'll have access to our private online group and the Ultimate Marriage text message line, where Veronica and I can send our regular encouragements and wisdom straight to your phone. The catch is this. We try to limit the number of couples in the program at one time to assure a quality and intimate experience. So if you're interested in joining the program, enroll now at ultimatemarriage.com. Again, that's ultimatemarriage.com.
Number 6, family integrated over age segregated ministry. Dale and I believe that the Bible instructs parents to be the central source of spiritual maturity for their children. And it's not something that should be outsourced. If we're immature in this area or in any area spiritually, then it's time for us to grow, not to offload the work to a youth pastor.
Yeah.
In Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." There's actually a whole website that will help you find a church that integrates the family into the main service, and it's ncfic.org, which stands for the National Center for Family Integrated Churches.
It's actually a really good website, and it's really well done. So people always think like, oh my gosh, I'm never going to be able to find a church that doesn't have like super youth ministry focused. But there's actually hundreds of churches that are adopting a biblical perspective of family integrated versus age segregated.
I actually did some Insta stories of what our gathering looks like for fellowship on Sundays. And the number one response, direct message I got back was, "I love that the kids are there. I love that the kids are with you guys." It's definitely something that people are craving.
It is. And you know, what it does require is that when the kids are there, it requires that your children are behaved. And because it's pretty evident if your children don't know how to listen when they're trying to sit in the middle of a meeting. A lot of parents don't know how to train their kids. And so they're just stoked to offload them on Sunday as babysitting so they can go focus at church. Mm-hmm. That's kind of the perspective. It's the wrong perspective to have, but it's the perspective.
Yeah, and we're not saying that youth ministry is unbiblical. We're just saying that it's extra biblical. Mm-hmm. It's not in the Bible, and it generally supports a parenting posture that is unbiblical as well, as you mentioned.
Yeah.
There's also an article on our website titled, "Is Youth Ministry Biblical or Is It an Experiment That's Hurting the Church?" You can go check that out on relearnchurch.org.
Yes, and at the bottom of that article, there's a really good documentary on youth ministry.
Cool.
And it's just really well done. It's probably like 8 or 10 years old now, but I just really appreciated that documentary. You might want to watch it. Number 7. So we have this is the last of the list, and then I'll go back and review it one more time. The 7th criteria is a focus on fruitfulness over productiveness. And so look, and again, it might take you a couple times going to a gathering to determine if a church is actually fruitful. What were you thinking? You're about to laugh.
I saw that it says fruitfulness over productiveness, and I was thinking in my head fruitfulness over productionness.
Over productionness. That's a great point. Because yeah, I mean, the church that Veronica and I went to, that she was going to before we got married, man, that production was serious.
It was. We also went to another church though together that was
just as ridiculous,
equally as insane in the production.
Like, I'm talking hundreds of thousands of dollars of like media equipment.
Tigers on stages,
like girls, you know, okay, spinning off the ceiling because of a concert that they're doing for Jesus. It was crazy.
Back to fruitfulness over productiveness.
Productiveness. We can confuse spiritual activity with spiritual fruitfulness. So we think just because we're doing a lot of things for Jesus, that they're actually yielding fruit. You know, just because we have a lot of programs, because we have a lot of schedules, a lot of ministries that are going on, doesn't necessarily mean that they're actually fruitful. And we need to be watching out for fruitfulness, because Jesus says that we'll know a good tree by its fruit. Mm-hmm. We'll know people by their fruit. I mean, this is something we should be examining each other. If the divorce rates are the same, if the pornography rates are the same, if people are getting drunk on the weekends and using ridiculous language and talking about things they shouldn't watch and Game of Thrones is popular, like if those things are happening, then yeah, that's not a fruitful church. As a whole, like you got to just keep an eye out for fruitfulness for a people that are holy, for a people that are trying. Now there's grace. We're not perfect, but this is a church that's trying to be holy mm-hmm. and trying to walk out the scriptures.
Their heart is yielded to scripture.
Yes. Mm-hmm. You want to find that. And again, you're not going to find that at a church that's not expository teaching. That's teaching through the word of God. And instead, evaluate if people there are wise, as Veronica said, their understanding of scripture. They're just wise people, wise families. Look at the children. Are they well-behaved? Is there really good parents? Are the marriages intact? Are the relationships healthy? Is there correction and exhortation and admonition and rebuke and church discipline? Like you're looking for these things that are all a part of the scriptures and just to see if like those kind of things exist. And it's hard to see in a massive community, but when you're in a small community with 150 people at a small church, these things are pretty quick to evaluate. You can see this over a couple weeks.
And just because you just mentioned that, I completely agree with everything that you shared, but I'd also want to be cautious if you're the type of person that is overcritical.
Sure.
Somebody's child acts out one time, who knows, maybe they're 2 years old and they're in the training stage of life.
Sure.
Or you had a one-off moment with your husband where you started bickering or something, because there are those people out there and they're, oh, there's that one thing. I'm not going to that church.
Yeah.
It's better for you to be going somewhere than nowhere.
It is. And I would say make sure that, yeah, you're looking for themes.
Mm-hmm. Patterns in people's lives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And you're looking for generally this theme in leadership. Mm-hmm. Is the leadership going, trying to teach? Because yeah, I mean, you definitely can hold the pastor accountable for the state of the flock. Mm-hmm. That's what you do for shepherds. If the flock is mangy and ugly and broken down and sick, you don't look at the other sheep, you look at the shepherd and find out what's going on there. And so another thing I'll say is for fruitfulness over productiveness is, are they in debt? Are they raising money in donations to go into debt to go buy a building? That's just one big red flag. You cannot teach on money as a church if the church itself is in debt. That's just hypocritical. You have no biblical authority to speak on those matters if you yourself are actually in debt on that. And so I know there's controversial views of that, but I mean, specifically the church needs to be of a higher level of accountability on matters like this, because they are setting the standard for what the scriptures teach. And at the end of the day, we should all be looking to create the most biblically accurate expressions of church. That's what we're looking for. You're looking for a biblically accurate expression of church that'll lead you to a more fruitful expression of Christian living. Mm-hmm. That's what you're really looking for. And we have to remember that global saturation, this idea of taking the gospel to the far places of the ends of the earth, always begins with local fruitfulness. So if you want to talk about all the ministry that we could do and all the things that need to be get done, none of that happens unless there's local faithfulness. So it can't be true universally if it's not true locally. Mm-hmm. And that's why it's really important that you're looking for churches that are true locally. All this stuff's true locally. So let's go back through it real quick. You want to read them?
Number one, expository teaching over topical teaching. 2, biblical authority over cultural celebrity. 3, small and strong community over a big and loud community. 4, biblical elders over financial donors. 5, discipleship over evangelism. 6, family integrated over age segregated ministry. And the last point, 7, was faithfulness over productiveness.
And what she meant to say was fruitfulness over productiveness.
Oh,
but
sorry.
Faithfulness works too.
That too.
So yeah, so we have these 7. And again, as Veronica mentioned, if you get like 5 of the 7, that's good. we should all be aiming for 7 out of 7 on this in terms of looking for a church. I would hold our church, our gathering, accountable to all 7 of these things here, mm-hmm. To making sure that we're walking those things out. And again, there are still many great Bible-focused church gatherings around the country and around the world. You just do have to go find them. And the more you get into cities, it seems like the less you'll find them. They become more and more rare. Our hope is eventually in 2020 to put together a national locator of biblical house churches that you could find and become a part of. It's all going to be a part of a plan that we're doing for a church planting school. So there's lots of stuff going on here. And the reason I say that is because if you guys feel so inclined or you feel like the Spirit's leading you to do this, your financial donation is really helpful and the Lord will provide for his work. And so I'm not worried about it one bit. That's one thing we learned this last year. Mm-hmm. We were both down sick for so long. Couldn't work much. And the Lord just continued to take care of the ministry. Mm-hmm. So, but if you do feel inclined, we have some of these big vision ideas. Building out the website to do that functionality, building out a church planting curriculum. It's not something that's a one-man show. We need lots of theological minds around that.
Building out a 150,000 square foot building to host workshops. I'm just kidding.
Yeah, no. No, we're talking about an online curriculum that we can build to make it accessible for people all around the world so that they can build up the knowledge to plant house churches wherever they're at. And so if you feel so inclined, we would appreciate that. And we promise to be faithful with those funds to direct them towards the path that the Lord has put before us. So on that note,
until next week,
we will see you guys next week on Real Christianity. Take care.
Hey, Dale Partridge here. I recently heard a disturbing statistic. Only 11% of Christians have read the entire Bible. Now, we can't wonder why the church is being influenced by the culture more than the culture is being influenced by the church. The vast majority of Christians don't know God's word because they've never read it. We cannot live out what we do not understand. So Veronica and I want to challenge you right now to read the Bible in 1 year. We've put together a basic 365-day reading plan that'll take you no longer than 20 minutes per day, and you can download it for free at relearnchurch.org/Bible. Again, that's relearnchurch.org/Bible. Thank you for joining us on this episode of Real Christianity. Real Christianity is an audio ministry of relearnchurch.org. If you'd like more information on how to live out a biblical life, relearnchurch.org hosts a variety of articles, podcasts, sermons, and videos to support your journey. Real Christianity is 100% listener-supported ministry, and if you'd like to support our efforts, simply click the Donate tab at relearnchurch.org. You can also connect with both Veronica and I on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter for daily lessons and Bible teachings. Thank you for being with us today. We hope to see you next Wednesday for another episode of Real Christianity.